Please turn to the book of Philippians again this afternoon, this time chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. Paul's philosophy of life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. A person's philosophy of life is his purpose for living and the principles which guide him in living and accomplishing that purpose. And so let me ask you this afternoon, what is your philosophy of life? What are you living for? And what are the principles that guide you in living your life? Are you living for a better house or a better car? Are you living to enjoy your retirement in ease and pleasure? I've known people like that many times. Some people are living to eat. Some are living to drink. Some are living to be merry. What are you living for? Many people can sum up their philosophies of life in one word. Money. Or wealth. Or popularity. Or pleasure. Or business. Or success. Or politics. Many people have no real purpose in life at all. They're not going anywhere. Life is meaningless to these people. I believe this is the majority of people today. Sooner or later, people who have no real purpose in life get discouraged and depressed. Young people who come to believe that there is nothing really important to live for oftentimes commit suicide. This is not a problem found in New York or Washington, D.C. or somewhere else far away. Suicide is the third leading cause of death in the state of Missouri among young people between the ages of 18 and 24. It's very important for all of us to have a well-defined philosophy of life. We need to have a purpose in life and some principles to guide us toward accomplishing that purpose. The Apostle Paul had a well-defined philosophy of life. His was the best, the highest, the noblest philosophy of life that anyone could have. In this message this afternoon, we're going to look at Paul's philosophy of life. And then we're going to look at a dilemma in which Paul found himself. Finally, we're going to look at the decision to which Paul came in facing this dilemma. So first of all, let's look in verse 21 at Paul's philosophy of life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's philosophy of life was twofold. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's philosophy here deals with the whole question of what life is and means and what death is and means. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. For me means more than it is my opinion. It means in my case, this is what life means to me, Paul says. First, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. This is what life is, and this is what life means to me, Christ. Paul's philosophy of life, His purpose and His principles centered in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ must be the center of our own lives as Christians. Christ is the origin of life for us. Christ gives us physical life. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 4. John chapter 1 and verse 4. John 1, 4 says, "In Him," that is in the Word, in Christ, "was life." I believe that's physical life. "And the life was the light of men." Now turn to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10, 10. This scripture says that Christ gives us spiritual life. Not only did He give us physical life, He gives us spiritual life. "I am come..." See, I've got the wrong reference there, but it's close by anyway. "I am come that they," that is My people, "might have life," spiritual life, eternal life, "and that they might have it more abundantly." Yes, that's the last part of verse 10 there. Now, the Lord Jesus says plainly in John 11, 25 and John 14, 6, "I am the life," as well as "the way, the truth, and the resurrection." Christ is the food which sustains our spiritual lives. Turn to John 6, 54 and 55. John chapter 6, verses 54 and 55. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." Now, He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. This has no reference whatsoever to the Lord's Supper. This is talking about taking Christ and appropriating Him to ourselves. Paul fed his soul on Christ. He appropriated Christ to himself. So let me ask you another question today. Are you feeding your soul on Christ? Is Christ the food that sustains your spiritual life? Christ was the object of Paul's life, and He is the object of our lives if we belong to Him. Paul aimed at Christ and His glory as his goal in everything he did, whether living or dying. In verse 20 of Philippians 1, Paul had said that his goal was to magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. Christ was the pattern of Paul's life. In everything that he did, he sought to follow Christ and imitate Christ. Christ's Word was the rule of Paul's life. It made up the principles by which Paul lived his life and worked toward his goal. When Paul was thinking about what he would do on Sundays, he was governed by Christ's Word, and he attended worship with God's people on that day. He was governed by the Lord's Word in Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." "For me to live is Christ," Paul said. Christ was everything to Paul. Christ is everything to us if we are true believers. Christ is our righteousness. How are you going to get in the gates of heaven? Only by the righteousness of Christ, credited to your account, clothed upon you in justification. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our peace, our joy, our comfort. This was the key to Paul's great life. He did not live for himself. We live in the me generation. It's all about me. Paul wasn't part of the me generation. He lived for Christ. He lived to magnify Christ, to bring honor to Christ. Paul had a great purpose in life, and he had great principles by which he worked toward that purpose. Paul was not adrift with no philosophy of life like so many young people today. Paul was not bored with life. I don't see how anybody can be bored if he's a Christian. Paul was not lacking in motivation. Paul's philosophy of life motivated him to attempt and to accomplish great things in this life. Even the everyday affairs of our lives take on meaning and purpose when we have the philosophy that to live is Christ. Whether at home, at work, at school, or at play, life has real meaning and purpose when to live is Christ. A lot of people have a terrible time with their work being boring and meaningless. But any kind of work, listen, any kind of work, even menial work, takes on meaning and purpose when it's done for Christ. If you sweep the floor, do it for Christ. If you clean up your room at home, do it for Christ. Do it to bring honor to Him. Sweeping the floor will become meaningful for you in this way. Is your purpose in life to magnify Christ? Can you honestly say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? Paul states the other aspect of his philosophy of life. When he says in verse 21 that for me to die is gain. Death is not gain for people who die without Christ. Brother, it's not. Death can only be loss for these people. Loss of comfort. Loss of well-being. Loss of godly influences. Loss of opportunities to hear the gospel. Loss of opportunities to repent of sin and trust in Christ. Loss of all hope, loss of any further communication or association with good people. Incredible, indescribable loss. For the unsaved, to die will not be gain. It will only be endless loss. But for the Christian, for the person who is trusting in Christ for His righteousness, to die is gain. Think about what a Christian gains when he dies. He gains deliverance from all the troubles of life. You know, right now I'm going through this thing and seeing how futile, hopeless, meaningless politics, human politics really are. What a waste. To die will be gain. Be delivered from all that stuff. Backstabbing, lying, graft, corruption. A Christian gains deliverance from pain and suffering. The older people get, the more they hurt in the joints. That's all going to be gone. He gains deliverance from persecution by wicked men. People make fun of you for being a Christian. You're going to be delivered from that. The Christian gains deliverance from indwelling sin. You know, this battle that with God's help, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to do it. And then you turn around and do it. You're going to be delivered from that. At death, a Christian gains deliverance from the temptations of Satan. He gains heaven with its gates of pearl and streets of gold and many mansions. He gains the company of all of the saints of all the ages. Won't it be great to sit down with Charles Spurgeon some afternoon? Discuss some of those great doctrines with him that he so loved to preach. The Christian at death gains perfect holiness. You'll never get that in this life, but you will have it. You'll gain perfect knowledge. We'll know even as we're known. But greater far than all these things the Christian gains at death, he gains the close, continued bodily presence of Christ forever. The greatest thing he gains at death is not the gates of pearl. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the many mansions. Verse 23 of our text makes clear that the greatest thing the Christian gains at death is being with Christ. Once we die, we who are saved will live forever with the one who chose us and called us and died for us and justified us and sanctifies us, the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives ultimate meaning and purpose to life. To know that even death will be gain for us. We will go to be with the one that we have lived for. But it's essential that we realize here that it is only those who can say, "For me to live is Christ," who can truthfully say, "To die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One word sums up Paul's philosophy of life, and that is Christ. Paul found all of his meaning in life in Christ. Paul's ultimate concern in life and in eternity was Christ and his relationship to him. Paul was willing to live or die as long as Christ his Savior would be glorified. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the Christian outlook on life and death. When this is a person's philosophy of life, he can have joy and rejoicing every day. Christians with this philosophy of life ought to be the happiest people in all the world. You ever stand outside of Walmart or sit out there in your car waiting on somebody and look at the looks on people's faces as they go by? They're all unhappy. You hardly ever see anybody smile. Brother, if you have this philosophy, the Christian philosophy, you can walk around with a smile on your face. A while back I read about a Christian man in England who, because he had this biblical philosophy that Paul had, said that every day he is happy. His happiness in Christ causes him to have a happy Monday, a blessed Tuesday, a joyful Wednesday, a delightful Thursday, a good Friday, a glorious Saturday, and a heavenly Sunday. I wonder if that's your life. It ought to be. Well, we've looked at Paul's philosophy of life. Let's look now at Paul's dilemma. Because of this philosophy of life, Paul was facing a dilemma. In verses 22 through 24, Paul says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he says he's in a strait. That means he's torn between two things. He was being pulled in two directions. And his dilemma was, number one, whether to die and be with Christ, as he says in verse 23, or number two, to live and be helpful to the Philippian Christians, as he says in verse 24. The first horn of Paul's dilemma was his desire to die to be with Christ. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," he says in verse 23. Now, here we see a lot more of Paul's philosophy that even included death and what comes after that. Let's think for a moment here about just what death is. Now, sometimes people never think about death till they die. I'm convinced they never. You know, people don't want to go to funerals because they don't want to be confronted with death. They don't think about death. A lot of people, even those in medical science today, can't even agree as to what death is. Well, all you have to do is go to the book, go to God's Word. James 2:26 tells us what death is. Now, you know, some people say when the heart quits beating, you're dead. Some say when the brain quits functioning, you're dead. Some say when you quit breathing, you're dead. But the Bible tells us what death is in James 2:26, which tells us that death is the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. The body without the spirit is dead, the scripture says here. James 2:26. That solves the problem. What is dead? When the soul is gone, the person is dead. At death, the union of the soul and the body is dissolved. And this dissolution or separation continues until the resurrection day when the two will be united once again, this time forever. In verse 23 of our text, Paul calls death a departure. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, he says. So death is a departing of the soul out of the body, out of this life, out of this world. The Greek word that's translated depart here describes a traveler leaving one location to go to another. And the picture is of a traveler departing from, say, a motel. For Christians, death is a moving from one house to another. It is a moving from the earthly house of their bodies to the Father's house and the mansions of glory prepared by Christ for them. As Paul says in verse 23, death is a departure with a definite destination, and that destination is to be with Christ. We need to carefully note here that the Scripture does not present death as the end of our existence. That's one of the problems we have in our country today. The reason people don't believe in the death penalty is because the preachers have been quiet, and the liberal preachers are saying death ends it all. But every soul will continue to consciously exist after death. The soul of the Christian will exist after death. Paul says here that he has a desire to depart to be, that is to exist somewhere with Christ. The Scripture clearly teaches that when believers die, they go to be with Christ apart from the body. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. I've had people take exception with me over this matter of what happens when a person dies. And a lot of them want to say, well, the soul goes to purgatory. And he stays there burning and being punished until all the sins taken out of him, and then he gets to go to heaven, gets out of purgatory. That's not what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul expands on this truth when he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that is while we're alive, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The moment you close your eyes in death, if you are a Christian, you'll open them right back up again in the presence of Christ. If you're absent from the body, you'll instantly be present with the Lord. Why do Christians desire to be with Christ anyway? Well, first, it's because we love Him more than anything else in this world. Our testimony is that of David in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, when he says, as the hart, and that's a word for deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Because we love Him like this, we long to be with Him and to consciously enjoy His presence, uninterrupted, for all eternity. For the Christian, death means being with Christ. If a soul is not with Christ after death, then that soul is in hell. And it is that's the destination of all unregenerate souls. Paul knew nothing about, and God's Word does not teach, such things as annihilation or soul sleep after death. Annihilation means destruction until the soul ceases to exist. Death does not mean annihilation either of the soul or of the body. Death is the separation of the soul and body, but not the destruction of either one. After death, the soul will continue to consciously exist either with Christ in heaven or with the damned in hell. When the soul of a Christian leaves his body at death, that soul will be continually with the Lord until the resurrection, when his body will then be reunited with his soul, and both will then be forever with the Lord. The soul of the dead Christian does not sleep with his body in the grave or anywhere else. If Paul had thought his soul would go into sleep and inactivity at death, he would not have had a desire to depart where he could no longer serve and glorify the Lord. Paul never desired inactivity and uselessness and no communion with Christ and other Christians. He never had that kind of desire. Paul gives no indication in this text or anywhere else in his writings that there is any interval of time between death and the soul of the believer being in the presence of Christ. Paul expected to be with Christ immediately after death. He says he had a desire to depart this life to be with Christ. The expectation of every believer is to be immediately with Christ at death. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. While we're at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord as far as His bodily presence is concerned. In this life, Christians are separated from or absent from the bodily presence of the Lord. But at death, the soul of the Christian goes immediately to be with Christ. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise, the Lord said to the dying thief in Luke 23:43. There's not even so much as a hint of a place like purgatory or limbo in the Word of God. Since I began preaching, the Lord has seen fit for me to lead in 139 funerals. And I have stood with some of my people as they breathed their last breaths. And when they died, I knew that at that very moment, their souls were with Christ. They were in the presence of the Lord. Paul describes for us in this text the Christian view of death. It's natural to fear death because God has given us a built-in desire for self-preservation. Now, you know, if I'm standing on the street and some guy comes up and points a gun in my face, I'm not going to stand there and let him shoot me. Because, why? It's not that I'm afraid of death. It's because God has built into me a desire, an almost an instinct for self-preservation. But most unregenerate persons fear death as an unconquered enemy, and they are greatly afraid to die. Others have the perverted view of death that causes them to want to die because they think death can deliver them from some disappointment or some shame or some pain that they cannot face. Listen, my friends, death will not deliver unsaved people from their troubles and disappointments, and pain, and shame. Death will only increase these things many times over for them. The Christian view of death is that in this sense, it is far better than life. Look at what Paul says in verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. At death, a Christian comes into the presence of Christ And when he comes into the presence of Christ, he says, farewell forever to sin and temptation and sorrow and pain and death. Those who know Christ readily recognize that it's far better to be with Christ in heaven than to be in this world surrounded by and infected by sin. The Christian can even desire death to remaining in this world. Paul says in verse 23 that he had a desire to die, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. This word desire means a strong desire, an active desire. Paul had a strong desire for death, but it was not to die for the sake of death. It was not a suicidal desire. Christians desire death so that they can be freed from sin, the sin that dishonors God so much and so distresses themselves. But most of all, above it all, over all of it, Christians desire death so that they can be with Christ. Now, while Paul desired death, and while Christians desire death, it must always be death in full submission to God's will as to its time and its manner. God never gives men control over their own time and over the manner of their death. He doesn't give it to us. No one has a right to end his own life ever for any reason according to God's Word. Oh, how this reveals the power of God's grace. God's grace can reconcile the mind of the Christian to death and make us willing to die even though we have a strong natural fear of death. Now, the other horn of Paul's dilemma, the other thing that was pulling on him, he states in verse 24 as being to continue to live to be useful to the Philippian Christian. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To abide in the flesh, of course, means to remain alive, to continue in the body. Paul said the other thing pulling on him was to stay alive because the church at Philippi needed his ministry. For me to stay alive and continue my ministry is more needful to you, he said. For Paul to remain alive and minister to them was needful for the church's instruction, for her edification, for the increasing of their faith and their joy. It is needful for you, Paul says. Every church needs a stable, settled ministry. Every church needs to have pastors who can continue with them. A church can ill afford not to have a permanent pastor. Did you know what the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is? The average Southern Baptist pastor stays 18 months as pastor of each church. Can't have a stable ministry like that. Many churches, if they lose their pastors, will immediately call an interim pastor. And then they'll settle down comfortably for three months, 6 months, even a year without aggressively seeking a permanent pastor. Everybody may get along just fine in such a situation. I remember a certain church in Oklahoma City when I was there. I said, have you all called a pastor? No, we haven't. I said, well, how long has it been since your pastor died? And he said, oh, about a year. They said, but everything's going just great. We're not having any problems at all. Well, you may get along just fine in such a situation, but I'll tell you, my friends, a church will not get fresh, personal, purposeful, personally applicable messages from the Word of God in such situations. And they will not get prolonged series of messages. They will not get the expository preaching that they need for their souls. Every church needs a stable, full-time ministry for the edification and instruction and spiritual leadership of the church, as well as for the conviction and conversion of sinners. That was needful for the Philippian church that Paul remain alive. This would promote the furtherance of their joy and their faith. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. The reason God gives ministers to a church is to promote their joy and faith, to advance their holiness and comfort. Sadly today, however, many in our churches have no spiritual concept of the ministry. So Paul's dilemma was between two good things. It was between living and serving Christ in this world by ministering to His people, or dying and going to be with Christ. This brings us finally to Paul's decision, of which we read in verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This was a very difficult decision for Paul to make. But in the end, he chose to remain alive so that he could be a further help to the Christians at Philippi. Paul settled his dilemma in an unselfish way. He chose to stay where he was confronted with difficulties and opposition, and thus to deny his own enjoyment for a while. He chose the needful over the preferred. He was willing to abide in the flesh since he was needed. Part of the joy of life is to be necessary and useful to someone else. That's why I just cannot bring myself to contemplate retirement. You've got to have something. You have to be necessary and useful to someone else. If Paul had thought his soul would remain in a state of inactivity and uselessness after death, he would have had no trouble at all deciding to live and go on serving Christ. Just existing was not life for Paul. He wasn't just making time on this earth. Just to eke out a useless existence had no attraction for him. He could not hesitate a moment to go on to heaven if it was clear that his work was done. So many have such useless existences today. They live to do their yard work. They live to putter around their shops or to visit their grandchildren. But they are never to be found effectively serving the Lord by visiting the sick, witnessing to the lost, or seeking to build up the church and further the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this wasn't for Paul. His philosophy, the biblical Christian philosophy of life, set him to work constantly, always in meaningful service to Christ. Notice in verse 26 that Paul believed that he would be released from prison and would return to Philippi. Here he speaks of his coming to them again. He had already referred to this in verse 19 of this first chapter, when he said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." My salvation means my deliverance. And it doesn't refer to the deliverance of his soul from sin, but to his deliverance from prison in Rome. Paul had already been delivered from sin long before he said this. Evidently, Paul's belief that he would be delivered from prison and would see the Philippians again came to pass, because he speaks in 1 Timothy 1:3 of traveling to Macedonia, where Philippi was located, and his first letter to Timothy was written in 64 A.D., 4 years after he wrote this letter to the Philippians. So in conclusion, what is your philosophy of life? Can you say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Young people, what is your purpose in life? It's high time for you to start thinking about that. What is your purpose in life? Are you lazy and uninterested, or do you have something to live for? Are you just like that piece of driftwood on the river? Are you just drifting along with the currents of life aimlessly? Are you longing for heaven and to be with Christ today? Will death be gain for you, or will it be only eternal loss? Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this Christian philosophy of life that Paul tells us about in this book of Philippians. We pray that each of us would search his heart to see what he or she is living for. If he or she has a real Christian purpose in life, and that purpose is to glorify Christ, or if we're drifting along with the currents of life. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply this message and accomplish your will in every life. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.